That's right. That's right. You don't like dry preachers, as Eldon Wilson would say, right? You know, the resurrection story, to believe it, first of all, of course, you have to believe that God exists, right? Do you know the evidence for the existence of God is absolutely off the charts in our favor? I mean, it's overwhelming. There really is no solid evidence for atheism. There really isn't. Just challenge an atheist to try to prove it and watch him, you know, try to dance around trying to prove it. It's very difficult for them to do. I'll just give you one quick example. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. We know for sure, science tells us, Big Bang, whole thing, that the universe began to exist. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. We know that. That's just evident. It's like, find one instance anywhere where nothing created everything, or nothing created anything. It never, ever, ever happened, ever. Never will happen. It's totally illogical. It doesn't even make sense. Therefore, the universe has a cause. But here's the really interesting thing. If the universe has a cause, and it started from absolutely nothing whatsoever, well, that makes it really difficult, because it means the cause of the universe had to be spaceless, had to be timeless, had to be uncaused, had to be immaterial, and actually had to be personal. That's what science and logic tells us, not the Bible. Now, I can find all kind of Bible verses to back that up, but that's just science and logic. That's all it is. And that's just one argument. I could give you five or six within 5 minutes, but I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning because, you know, I would be too long to get into everything like that. But, you know, the fact is, most people believe in God. Most Americans, even to this day, they believe in God. They really do. Fortunately enough, people still have enough common sense to go, yeah, it's pretty obvious there must be a God. But here's where the problem lies for most Americans. Many of us, even some of us, wrestle with the things that we're going to look at right now. See, a lot of people say, well, okay, God exists, but how is it really possible to know the truth about God? Is it even possible to know truth? I mean, isn't all truth relative? You know what I'd say to the person who says, all truth is relative? I would just say to them, is that really true? Because if it is, you just refuted yourself. You're dead. How can all truth be relative? Wait a minute, you just made a truth statement, an absolute truth statement. You just refuted yourself. So the bottom line is, truth is not relative. There really are true things. There really are false things. There really are right things. There really are wrong things. Challenge them this way too. You know, I just say to people, you know, you don't believe that. You know, people think they believe that. They're so confused. No, you really don't believe that. Really, I don't believe that? No, you don't believe that. I mean, here's why I know you don't believe that. What you're trying to tell me is that if the Nazis won World War II, then that would have made the Holocaust, and they killed all their enemies and told everybody that the Holocaust was right. You know, if all truth is just relative and subjective to the person, right? Well, then I guess the Holocaust would suddenly be right. Would have suddenly been the right thing? Would have suddenly been the true, the right, the solid thing to do? I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. You see, we can't get around it. Some things are true and some things are false. They really are. So that leads us to this question. And if, you see why there's only three religions in the world that believe in a personal God, and it had to be a personal God that created the universe. Had to be. Because nothing physical existed before then. There's only two ways to explain any cause. You either explain it using the science and nature, you give a physical explanation, but there was nothing physical before the universe began. The only other explanation is a personal one. Someone decided to do it. See, I can explain why that tea is boiling on the stove. I can explain it two ways. Boiling on the stove because it got plugged into the wall, an electric current is running through it, and it's causing it to heat up, and the molecules are starting to separate and boil, right? I can give a physical explanation for that, or I can give a personal one that describes Will. My wife wanted a cup of tea, right? That's the only explanation that works for the cause of the universe. It's the only one. See, God is real. God created the universe. He really did. God is very real. But if he's personal, and there's only three beliefs in the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, that believe in a personal God, which one's right? How can we know which one is right? We know that truth is not relative. We know that there really are true things and false things. There really are right things and wrong things. How do we know? Well, fortunately, Paul the Apostle helped us out on this one. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I mean, your faith, Christianity crashes if Jesus has not been risen from the dead. Now, on the other hand, he says three verses later, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So, you see, if he really has been raised from the dead, well, then the reverse is true. Your faith is not only not futile, it's true. It's correct. It's the only right faith there is. In fact, if Christ has been raised from the dead, it's all true. It's like the whole thing is true. It's like you can rely on it. You can, like, stake your eternity on it. That's how true it is. In fact, you can confidently tell people it's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can say that if Jesus rose again from the dead, and you're not being arrogant. You're just being factual. You're just saying this is where the evidence points. But furthermore, God can be personally experienced, can't he? And that's another evidence that he's real. I know millions, I've heard of millions of people. I don't know millions of people. I don't know them, but millions and millions of people proclaim that Jesus Christ has radically transformed their life. He can't do that if he's not alive. Can't do it unless he's alive. Now, let's look at it then. Did God raise Jesus Christ from the dead? What is the evidence? Do you know that Christianity is a historical faith? It's not a philosophical idea like other religions. We don't get to go, I think I want to believe in this Jesus. I want to believe in this one over here. No thanks. I think I prefer this Jesus over here. Listen, he was a human being. He's a person. I don't get to decide who Mike Tomford is. Yeah, I like Mike. He's one of the really nicest Chinese Americans I've ever met. It's nonsense, right? Because Mike's a real person. Jesus is a real person. We don't get to create our own Jesus. People do it all the time. Got lots of Americans walking around with their own little Jesus. Listen, there was one Jesus. He's either spoke the truth or he didn't. He either rose from the dead or he didn't. So what's the evidence? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to examine the minimal facts. What do I mean by minimal facts? I mean facts that the vast bulk of historians agree upon. Furthermore, many of these historians are not even believers, but they know how to study ancient history. They know how to discern facts from legend, from ancient history. They're professionals. We're just going to accept what they accept as a minimum. Now, many of them accept a lot more than these minimal facts. And in fact, evidence or absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Just because we don't have a lot of extra evidence for a particular fact doesn't mean it didn't happen, right? We're talking about ancient history 2,000 years ago. But the astonishing thing is, there is actually more historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ than there is that Caesar Augustus lived. I'm not lying. That's the truth. So let's take a look at the facts, the minimal facts. The other thing about the minimal facts, we don't even need to believe the Bible is the Word of God to accept these minimal facts. We don't even have to believe in miracles to accept these minimal facts. The historians accept these minimal facts, and some of them, like I said, don't believe in miracles. We're going to get to that in a minute. What are the minimal facts? What do they agree upon? Well, first of all, they agree overwhelmingly that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, and yet later his tomb was found empty. Now, this is really, really important information for a number of reasons. But first of all, why do they believe this? Well, they believe he really died, that he really was crucified. They're really convinced of that because he wasn't only crucified, he was scourged as well. They believe that as well. And has anyone ever watched The Passion of the Christ? People don't live through that. They really don't, okay? And there's no evidence from history anybody ever lived through that, okay? I think they have one story of some guy that was brought down from a cross really shortly after he got put up there. He survived. That was like it. And he wasn't scourged. It's really difficult to survive this. In fact, we know that he was, when they whipped him with those scourges, I mean, they literally, this is not just a nice little leather whip. I mean, this stuff's got glass, it's got shards, it's got bits of iron. It's sharp instrument, and it's just literally lacerating and shredding the flesh. He was bleeding to death. He probably would have bled to death within 2 or 3 days had he not been crucified. That's why he was so weak, and somebody else had to carry the cross. I mean, the guy was not going to make it. He was not going to make it, and historians accept that. But they accept the burial, too, the fact that he was actually buried and buried in a tomb. Now, this is interesting because four of the Gospels all mention, you know what they mention who buried Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea. This is bizarre if you're making this up. This is weird. Joseph of Arimathea is a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They're the people who crucified Jesus. He's a member of that group. If you're making up the story, that makes no sense. You're not going to make it up and have him bury Jesus? That's weird. I'm sorry. Unless it actually happened. All four Gospels recorded that it happened. That's what historians call multiple attestation. They go, we don't just have one record of this. We've got four records of this. Wow. They go, and it's so weird. And it's embarrassing to the apostles. Like, where were his friends? You know what I mean? I mean, Joseph of Arimathea from the Sanhedrin's got to bury him? I mean, for real? Like, where's all his buddies? Like, sayonara, you know, they're like gone. This is embarrassing. Really embarrassing. Another reason why historians say, yeah, we think this is real. This really happened this way. So, that's wild. All four Gospels report that. Now, they also, again, they believe that the tomb is actually found empty. Why do they believe that? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, Joseph of Arimathea was really well known. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's like the mayor, you know, of the town. I mean, he's really well known. He's a famous politician. All the leaders in Jerusalem know this guy. He can show them where the tomb is if they don't believe it. He can take them there. I'm sure he went. You know, I'd go, wouldn't you? You know, what? He's not there? But I put him there. So they didn't find him. It was empty. Now, here's another reason they're convinced it's empty. Women discovered the tomb. The kids just told us that this morning, right? All four Gospels say women discovered the tomb. That's weird. Why is that so weird? Because we know from Antiochus Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote in the first century and told us what things were like in first century Judaism. In first century Judaism, you know what he said? He said the testimony of women was unacceptable in a court of law. Don't believe any of their testimony. That's the way we operate our court system. We don't listen to the testimony of women at all. It's not in the Bible that way, by the way, but that's first century Judaism, okay? It's not in the Old Testament to do that. That's just first century Judaism. But that's the way they operated. And it wasn't much better in the pagan world, the view of women. Not much better. If you want to start a story and make something up, you're not going to have the women discovering the tomb empty. You're just not going to do that. That's like a really bad move. That's a horrible PR move. I mean, terrible. Unless, of course, it actually happened that way, right? This is why historians believe it. They say, yeah, the evidence is stacked. But it gets even more interesting. His burial was right there in Jerusalem. It was real easy for them to go to check out to see if the tomb was full. It was right there. Not only that, his enemies declared the tomb was empty. We know that's true too. Why? Because in Matthew 28, we see the Christians defending the resurrection account. What are they using to defend the resurrection account? They're talking about these guards around the tomb. Even if you want to think that that story was made up, why would they come up with that story unless their enemies were saying the tomb was empty? Unless they agreed with them. Their enemies were coming up with this story saying the tomb was empty. They had to give evidence that it wasn't that way. They tell the story about the guards. That doesn't happen unless your enemies agree with you the tomb is empty. Now, when your enemies agree with you about something, that's like really good evidence it actually happened. You know what I'm saying? Just saying. Really. And historians look at that and they go, okay, even their enemies agree with them the tomb was empty. Guess the tomb was empty. Now, that's really interesting. That's what they believe. So the first thing, all historians believe, virtually all, I should say. You can always find your rare exception. Those are the ones that get interviewed on CNN, by the way, just so you know. I'm serious. This is real. What I'm telling you is I can document this. Dr. Gary Habermas, an ancient historian, he documented over 2,000 scholarly journal articles since 1975 written on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over 2,000. This is his information. Like, overwhelmingly, almost all of them agree with what I'm telling you. Of the over 2,000 scholarly articles since 1975. I'm just telling you, I'm really saying, when you see that stuff on TV and they're going, well, we're not really sure. Listen, that's kind of the radical fringe guy that they're pulling off the dustbin so that they can boost their ratings and make some money. That's all it is. I'm just saying. Okay. Number two. It irritates me when people suppress the truth. It really does. Especially about something like this. Number two, the early disciples. Now, this is amazing. Historians believe that the earliest disciples, and some skeptics and some enemies believe they saw him risen from the dead. Did you just catch that? I wish I had my PowerPoint. I lost it. Otherwise, I'd have it up there. I'm going to say this again. This is really important. Not only the early disciples believed they saw Jesus risen from the dead, there were unbelievers who said they saw Jesus risen from the dead, and even an enemy of his testified to seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's startling. That's astonishing. Now, I'm gonna back that up in just a second here. First of all, there are multiple reports of the resurrection. Why do they believe that? There are reports found in all four Gospels. There's reports found in the book of Acts. There's reports found in 1 Corinthians. There's like multiple ancient historical documents. This is really well documented for ancient history. Unbelievably well documented. Multiple stories. It happens in different locations. It happens with different people. It happens with different numbers of people. Sometimes it's one. Sometimes it's two. Sometimes it's seven. Sometimes it's a dozen or more. In one case, it's over 500 people. That's wild. There's all these multiple attestations that Jesus rose, that people believed they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, some people have tried to say, well, okay, maybe it was a hallucination. There's a problem with it being a hallucination. Never in the history of the world has it ever been documented that two people saw the same hallucination. Ever. It like never happens. You know, Harry Harmer's, you know, backslides and he's doing drugs. And I come into the room and he's going, Bob, look at the purple haze, man. I'm going, ain't seeing it, Harry. Sorry, bud, you know. And, you know, no two people see the same hallucination. Never, 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 never. And yet, we've got multiple testimony of the resurrected, risen Jesus, seeing him alive. Now, they're not, and when you see hallucinations, most of the time, people know it's a hallucination. The people seeing the hallucination realize it's a hallucination. In fact, what do we see in the story of the Gospels? We see Jesus eating their bread. That's really tough for a hallucination to pull off. In one instance, he makes them breakfast, and they eat his food that he prepared for them. He talks with them for hours. He walks on the way for hours. For real, a hallucination? That's why historians look at this and they go, No, they were really convinced they saw him alive again. They're really totally convinced of this. That's what historians say. That's what the scholars say. They agree. Now, an unbeliever reports seeing him from being risen from the dead. What do I mean by that? James, his brother. Do you know the Gospels actually tell us, and this is so embarrassing that even unbelieving historians believe it's true. We know what the Gospels tell us? That Jesus had brothers, James, Jude, Joseph, Simon, I believe, were their names, and that these guys didn't believe in him. He also had at least two sisters as well. But these guys didn't believe in him. That's really embarrassing. So they go, yeah, that's got to be true. They didn't really believe in him. Now, they were devout Jews, though, because they always went to the festivals. So these guys were devout. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Now, it gets even more interesting. You see, it says in the Old Testament Mosaic law, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So now they don't believe in Jesus. Now he gets crucified and he hangs on a tree. They're devout Jews. What are they going to conclude? They're going to say, and why does he get crucified? Because he claimed to be the Messiah. That's why. So you know what they're going to do? They're going to go, I guess we were right. He really was cursed. Poor Jesus. Oh, what a bummer. That's what you get for wanting to be a public figure. Oh, well. Bad choice, Jesus. That's where James and his brothers would have been. And yet, there, months later, James is there with the apostles. James becomes a central leader in the Jerusalem church. Antiochus Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes tons about James. He writes more about James in his Antiquities than are written about James in the Bible. That's how historical James is. And he says, Antiochus Josephus says, oh yeah, this guy was the brother of Jesus, by the way. The Jewish historian says that. I mean, this is James. And yet Antiochus Josephus confesses that James is a believer. And he gets martyred for his faith. Now, this is really bizarre because if the disciples were making the story up, how did they manage to convince James? Really? I mean, really? And they didn't just convince James. We see Jude, the epistle to Jude. That's James's brother. Jude believed too. How did they convince Jude? According to church history, the other two guys did too. So family did. How'd that happen? The only good explanation is that James believed that he saw Jesus risen from the dead. Even the secular historians agree with that one. That's amazing. Even the unbelievers agree. Yeah, he must have been convinced. Why else would he die? You see, that's the thing. If this story was made up, why did these guys die for what they believed? You know, this is the thing. People die for religious reasons. It happens a lot, doesn't it? But never has anyone died for something that they were convinced was a lie. And if the disciples made up the story, why on earth would they risk their lives and be harassed and persecuted and brutally murdered in multiple cases, James included? This makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever. It's really astonishing. Really, really astonishing. Paul, an enemy of the faith, a persecutor of the early church, partly responsible for killing believers. Really? That's his testimony. Yeah, I helped kill him. That's what I did. It was my job. I was like killer in chief. You know, I was like really going for it, man. He says that. He actually declares that. And there's tons of evidence that, in fact, that was the case. We see in the book of Acts, people are cowering from him. They're afraid of him. Luke and Peter testify about Paul's conversion. We see other testimonies from it. We see it all over the place. That makes no sense. Paul was advancing in Judaism more rapidly than the others of his age. He had personally studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel, just to kind of put it in perspective, Gamaliel was like the Billy Graham of the first century amongst the Jews. I mean, Gamaliel was a teacher of teachers. When you pick up a Jewish Talmud and you read about it, they're quoting from Gamaliel all the time. He was like a real bigwig. Paul was his disciple. Paul was studying under him. Paul was going hard after this stuff. He had a comfortable life. He was a star. He was rocketing in the ranks of the Jewish leadership. Why would he give that up for a life of being on the run and being harassed? Numerous attempts to kill him. Finally, they got it. They did it. They killed him. Why would that happen? Why would an enemy of the Christian faith believe that? You see, if the disciples made up the story, how did they convince Paul? How'd they manage to convince Paul? That's why historians go, yeah, we believe that Paul really believed that he saw Jesus risen from the dead. There's no other explanation for this, none other whatsoever. The third point, belief in the resurrection is the only good reason why the early church started in the first place. It's the only good explanation for the beginning of the Christian faith. Did you know that this is what historians believe? They have no other good explanation for it. Really, they don't. Because again, they're willing to suffer and die for their faith. You know what else? The resurrection is such a bizarre, strange story. It's really weird. I mean, nobody expected this. No one believed in it. When you look at Judaism in the first century, nobody anticipated a crucified Messiah coming back to life again. The Jews believed in the resurrection, but they believed that was at the end of the age. That's when the resurrection happens. So when Jesus is talking about the resurrection and he's talking about getting crucified and being raised on the third day, they're going, third day, final judgment, must be something kind of allegorical he's talking about here. I'm not really sure what that means. That's what the testimony is. It says they were confused. They didn't get it because there was no box for it. None at all. They didn't understand it. Where did such an idea come from? Didn't come from paganism. Nothing there. Besides, they were devout Jews. Why would they want to believe the pagans? You know what I'm saying? That doesn't make any sense. There's just no sources for it. Why is Sunday called the Lord's Day? Wait a second. They're Jews. The Sabbath is on Saturday. Why suddenly call Sunday the Lord's Day? We see them doing that in the epistles. I mean, this is astonishing, folks. It's really remarkable. Really remarkable. Again, if it was legend, why introduce legend by using women to discover the empty tomb? Why have Joseph of Arimathea burying him? I mean, this is just bizarre. And historians go, yep, it's bizarre. And so for the last 2,000 years, skeptics have been trying desperately to come up with an explanation for the facts. You know what's interesting about these facts? None of them are miraculous by themselves. Notice what I said. They believe that the disciples believed that they saw Jesus resurrected. They believe that James believed that he saw Jesus resurrected. They believe that Paul believed that they saw Jesus, that he saw Jesus resurrected. None of this by itself is miraculous necessarily. But when you put it all together, you say, okay, how do you explain it? How can you explain this? Beloved, the best explanation is the resurrection. It only makes sense if it actually happened. They've struggled for 2,000 years. They've tried to come up with alternative ideas. Well, it was the wrong tomb. They go, no, it couldn't have been Joseph of Arimathea. You know, no, women discovered, no. The enemies believed it was empty. Couldn't have been, right? I mean, that doesn't explain the resurrection appearances. Okay. I mean, they're coming up, they're, all right, maybe he just seemed to die. And they go, no, that couldn't be the case. Maybe it was all legendary. They go, let's just tackle the last one, the legendary one. Because that one you still hear today. That one's one that people are doubling down on. Oh, it was legendary. This story just got added on later on, like over the generations. Let's take a look at that. You know what? The historians don't even believe that anymore, most of them. Yeah, I know, they interview them on TV still, but really, most of them don't believe it this way. Listen to what they do believe. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where we're going to kind of wind this down. This is startling. Paul is writing, and by the way, this is 1 Corinthians. Everybody, even the atheist scholars, believe Paul wrote this letter around AD 51. They all believe it. This is what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," and this is what he delivered, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, Then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, this is really interesting. You know why? Historians looked at this, and they really discovered this. They said, oh my goodness, it's the earliest Christian creed available. This is a creed. This isn't even Paul talking. Paul is quoting. When he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that was the same way that the rabbis spoke when they were passing on information given to them. They used the exact same terminology, verbatim. Historians look at that and they go, he's quoting. Now, it gets even more interesting. He says, it's what I also received. When did Paul convert? Nobody, and I mean nobody, believes he converted any later than AD 35, at the absolute latest, possibly as early as AD 30. Literally, within a year or two of the resurrection, that close. And he gets something that's told to him that's been established and stated as a creed to be memorized by all new believers, which means it was put together earlier, probably within months of the resurrection. Even if you want to believe that the Gospels are legendary, you got a problem right here. Even if you want to believe that, oh, well, they just came up with the resurrection story over the generations as time went on. Even if you want to believe that, 1 Corinthians 15 is staring you straight in the face. That's why almost all historians now go, no, the early Christians really believed this, and this is what they preached. No doubt about it. He says, I delivered it, that he was buried. He dies for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to all these people. That's the way it goes, brethren. That's remarkable. But Jesus just doesn't want us to believe in creeds. He wants us to respond. He wants us to respond. I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor Mike, to wrap this up. He commands us to repent. He wants followers. Amen.
Awesome stuff. Thanks, Bob. That was really good. So, let me just read a verse or two out of Acts. And because this simple gospel message, it's not enough to respond just by scratching our chin and saying, huh, wow, that's interesting facts. Thank you, Bob. That's awesome. Here's how they responded in the book of Acts. After Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached the first gospel, new covenant sermon, he says this in Acts 2:33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. A couple verses later, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, listen to how the people responded. It says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So this message about Jesus rising from the dead wasn't just an ear-tickling message that said, oh, cool, I'll have to take good notes and store that away on my bookshelf somewhere. It was something about this message that cut them to the heart. They realized that they were the ones that crucified Jesus, and God didn't allow him to stay in that grave. He rose him from the dead. It was an absolute fact. They were convinced of it, and they knew that this message, this truthful message, demanded a response. So Peter says this, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to, if there's anyone here today and you've never, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you've never repented of your sin and really put your faith in Jesus. And that when he hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. He paid for our sin. And he didn't just pay for our sin and we hope that it's true. He made sure we knew it was true because 3 days later he rose from the grave. This was the message that the apostles preached. And this is the message that we preach today, because he's the same Jesus, and we need the same salvation. Amen. That they do. Thank you, Lord God. So why don't we just respond in worship from your heart? Why don't we stand up together? Let's respond in any way that you need to respond. Maybe you're a believer and you're like, say, Lord, help me live every day in the light of the resurrection. Maybe you're really not a believer. Maybe you're a churchgoer or a visitor, but this message demands a response that you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful Savior.
Jesus, we believe, despised and rejected, Jesus, we receive you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, on that first sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 people responded to the simple message about how Christ came and he died and God pulled him up out of that grave again. And I just want to encourage you to trust him with all your heart, repent of your sins, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if you've never done that. Amen. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, I just pray for every one of us in this room, Lord, that we would live in the light of this. This is true. This really happened. And Lord, you want us to embrace this, not just as a history lesson, but Lord, the Bible says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, just like those people responded and they were made new people in Christ, all their sins were forgiven. They were part of the company of the redeemed. Lord, that still happens today. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would help every one of us to live in the light of your resurrection. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you so much. Amen. Well, God bless you.